Welcome to Sellersburg United Methodist Church Podcast, where we bring our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world to you, wherever you are. Maundy Thursday, I used to think that Holy Week had everything had its designation. You had Palm Sunday, and you had Good Friday, and you had Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, and then they just kind of squished it together, Monday, Thursday. And then I learned that that was not the reason. We remember Christ's great act upon the cross through Holy Communion. At least we're invited to. Sometimes we make it into a ritual where we go through it, but we don't really think about it. How many times have you said the Lord's Prayer while you were thinking about something else? Yeah, that's okay. It's not judgment. It's just sometimes we have a ritual. But then we're here to remember in this meal, except that we read the Gospel of John where there is no meal, which is kind of strange. Why John? Why not any of the other three Gospels where there is a meal? There's a reference to a meal having been shared. Jesus gets up from the supper. But we don't receive any instructions on what the bread's about and what the wine's about. There's no breaking of it. There's no blessing of it. There's none of that. Nada. Nope. John just says, got up from the supper. We're supposed to know what that means, I guess. Our fourth gospel author, in fact, doesn't view the Last Supper happening on the Passover like the other three. The Passover comes the next night. You heard it right at the beginning of the passage. Now, before the festival of Passover, because there's something built into the way the fourth gospel writer understands what happens. There's a lot to unpack there, and your head may be spinning, but we're going to leave that for another time. I'm just throwing it out there. You can think about that and be up all night. Instead, we're going to follow the lead of our fourth gospel, and we're going to look at what happens during the supper, after the supper, when Jesus got up from the supper and washes the feet of his disciples, which is kind of gross, right? You get up from the table where you're eating, you wash feet. That's why I think it had to have been after the supper, because if during the supper he washes feet and then sits down and says, pass the roll, we'd be like, no, I'm going to get my food. That's kind of gross. Or maybe it's customary that you get up and you wash feet and come back. I don't know. We would probably guard our food if somebody got up during one of our meals. You should try it sometime, I suppose. But what really happened? Putting that aside, what really happened there that night? Jesus asks them, do you know what I've done for you? And I wonder, do we know exactly what he meant? They began this meal and then Jesus got up. And Jesus washed their feet. Now, washing of the feet was something that would have happened normally. You come to a meal. So maybe it had been done already. Probably not. Jesus saw that it maybe hadn't been done and decided it needed to be done at that moment. And no one else had indicated they were going to do it. So maybe he thought he could do it. Or maybe he thought he should do it. Why wouldn't he be the one to do it? Of all the people at the table, we might in our minds think, well, it should have really been one of the disciples. But I think Jesus would argue with us and say, no, it should be me. Maybe he saw an opportunity to further teach the disciples about what he was all about. Or maybe because, you know, they're the disciples and they're struggling to understand. They aren't going to understand what happened that night, not probably for a few days or maybe a few weeks. All we know is that the disciples were at the table. They thought Jesus was the king that God had promised, and they thought that he would come to set all things right. What did they think that meant? Probably that Jesus would lead Rome and push them out of Israel and establish Israel as their own nation, like David did so long ago. Maybe Jesus would take over the thrones of the puppet kings that were put in place that were driving the people crazy. Or perhaps they thought he would raise up an army from all of his followers, people waving palms a few days earlier, and he would lead the charge, and he would be the king they expected, the king like David. We know that the disciples had spent time arguing over who gets to sit at Jesus' right and left when he assumes power. We know that they had been safeguarding their group, because when they encountered someone who was healing and casting out demons in Jesus' name, they told him to stop, because you're not one of us. You're not in the club. They don't get it, do they? They don't get it. Judas is at the supper table, as Pastor Tim said. Judas is there. And we learn that he's there, and then immediately Jesus gets up to wash feet. It's at that moment in the story that we need to see Jesus get up. When we know Judas is there, what's about to happen? Shouldn't he have waited until Judas left? Wouldn't we? We'd wait. We'd know what's happening, and we'll do the fun stuff when that person leaves. I mean, why wash his feet too? Maybe you just wash one of his feet because the other one's already out the door, right? Jesus performs a common task, washing feet. Not common for us, but for him. He would kneel to do it, the king. He would remove his outer robe. He would tie a towel around his waist. He lowered himself, literally. He humbled himself completely. The king, their king, like David, bowed down to them. Of course, they didn't understand. Now, Peter is Peter, and he gives us this great overreaction. No, no, no. And then he gives another overreaction. Wash all of me. Right? He just goes from one end to the other. We're all Peter. Don't do it, Jesus. But do it all, Jesus. Jesus is like, oh my gosh, settle down, Peter. Your feet are all that's needed. Now imagine there were 12 sets of eyes looking around the room, and Jesus says, do you know what I have done for you? You can imagine the eyes, kind of like when maybe one of your pastors asks you, who would like to say a prayer? Suddenly you're very devoted to what's in front of you. Maybe the disciples wondered who would answer. Probably not Peter. Peter's probably not going to answer anything else the rest of the night. He says, you call me Lord, and I am. You call me teacher, and I am. And if I washed your feet, then you must wash each other's. Are you greater than me? I've set the example. And then later he gives the commandment. That's where the word mandi comes from. The Latin mandatum, a mandate, a commandment. The meal is all well and good that we're going to celebrate, yes. But this is the commandment when he says, I give you a new commandment that you love each other. And in case they didn't quite get it, he repeats it. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And in case they didn't get it quite yet, he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We read the Exodus passage. People, that God would know who were God's people based on the blood on the door. Apparently it's love that lets the whole world know who's a part of God's people now. If Jesus has lowered himself to serve his disciples, then the disciples ought to do the same. They must. This is how everyone will know. Not by how many scripture verses they've memorized. Not by how well they can defend their faith. Not by what church they go to. Not by how often they come to church, even coming to a Thursday night. But by their love. Their love for one another. Agape is the word. I love all sorts of things. I love my wife, I love my church, and I love pizza. Different kinds of love. This is agape love, self-giving. It does solely good for the other, expecting nothing in return. It's not conditional. It's a pouring out of oneself. And the reason for this pouring out has nothing to do with the worth of the receiver, but the goodness of the giver. We see that in God, and we see that in Jesus. That's how Jesus loved them. That's how Jesus loves us. That's how we are to love one another. And that brings us to this night. We could wash each other's feet, and that would be a beautiful thing. But that's not what Jesus commanded. And some of you are going, in fact, we might do the mandate a disservice by ritualizing it and making it something that we perform one night a year. I don't think Jesus said, love one another Thursday before Easter. Washing isn't part of our custom. We don't wash each other's feet. Some of us don't wash our own feet. I know some of you, and maybe all of you, are grateful that that's not a custom. The point isn't about the feet at all, is it? It's about lowering ourselves below the person before us, serving them, loving them. It's about seeing a need, like Jesus did that night, and saying, I'll fulfill it. Why shouldn't I? Why not me? Why not you? Is there a need? I'll fill it. We can all get caught up in waiting for someone else to stand up and do what needs to be done. Oftentimes, if you're seeing what needs to be done, most people aren't seeing it. Maybe there's a reason you are. I'm going to guess that most of the disciples knew that their feet weren't washed that night. Maybe they thought about that. Well, that's kind of rude, you know, I came in here to eat and they didn't wash my feet. Or maybe they had meals all the time where their feet weren't washed. I don't know. They didn't seem to have a discussion, at least in our scripture, about why weren't our feet washed. They'd begun and probably finished the meal. But Jesus saw there was an opportunity to serve his friends. Because why wouldn't he? This is God glorified. To give of God's self for God's children. To give of oneself for a friend. The foot washing is just a small example of what Jesus was about to do the next day. Is there any greater love than to lay your life down for a friend? Is there any nobler act to wash the feet of and die for someone who's about to betray you? We might say that's silly. And Paul would say, yeah, we probably would think it was silly, but it's not. That's what Jesus did. He washed their feet that night, was going to die for them the next day. None of them understood. Most of them were about to abandon him. One was going to deny him. Another was going to betray him. And yet, here he is, on this night, washing their feet, preparing to die. As I have loved you, he says, love one another. We will take Holy Communion tonight to remember how Jesus loved us. And I invite you not to make a ritual of it, but let us think about what it is we are receiving. Let's see the foot washing and Holy Communion for what they really are. Not a ritual, but an invitation into an entirely different way to live. Jesus shows us love and then invites us to live into it with each other. Not one night a year, but in every opportunity we see. In anything there is to do that fulfills a need, what would our communities look like if we decided to live like this tonight and tomorrow and every day after? What if every Christian in your community decided to love like Jesus did? Everyone would experience a love that they wouldn't understand either, right? Some would overreact in one way, and some would overreact in another. Others would be in total confusion about what these weird people are doing. There would be betrayal. There would be denial. But what if our love, the love we've come to know from Jesus, outlasted all the reactions? What if the church became only a place where people love each other in ways that we're constantly lowering ourselves to everyone around us? Why shouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? We are commanded to love. So as we take the elements and as we serve one another, which is what we're going to do, let us remember what Jesus did during the supper, or right after, for each disciple. And let us remember what Jesus did the next day for all of us. And let our remembrance not just be a ritual we do tonight, but let it lead us into a new way to live. Amen? Amen. We thank you for worshiping with us. And it is our hope that through the Holy Spirit, you have felt the touch of God upon your life.
If you would like to know more about our church and its ministries, please visit our website at sellersburgumc.com.